we started a little bit late. This is great. This is what I wanted when I asked Joe if he would kind of participate. So if you have any questions, just raise your hand and Joe will see you and he'll call on you. If he doesn't see you, raise your hand higher and he'll answer your question.
You spoke about appearance, Joe, but you didn't particularly speak about dress. I mean, the way that we dress, there's a lot of casual dress nowadays sometimes.
You need to read my book.
Okay.
Yeah, I know.
About t-shirts with emblems or words or whatever.
Well, I say about, you know, suppose you went in to see the heart doctor, you're going to have a...
Anyway, we're going to ask Brother Joe to be our first speaker. He'll speak about 30 to 40 minutes, something like that. We don't have a trap door if he goes over. We're not going to zap him. And when he's finished speaking, we'll have questions for 10 to 15 minutes. Then we'll take a little break. And then we'll come back and after everybody's had time, get them a drink at the fountain or whatever and use the restroom. Then you come back and Brother Carl will speak second. And then we'll have another break, and I'll be the last speaker, and then we'll finish it up. We'll have question session following each speaker. And if things go well today, if we get good feedback, then we'll try to do this again next month. Now, Brother Carl and Brother Joe both have obligations next month, so they can't come. But we're going to think about doing this the last Saturday of each month, at least...
I was just wondering, you mentioned this psychological perception, and we really didn't get a whole lot about that. You said be sincere, honest, open, enthusiastic, and positive, not to leave any doubts. That's a very interesting concept to me. I haven't heard somebody phrase it that way before. Could you maybe give just a couple other things that you would think fit into that category?
Yeah, you know, I think your whole presentation affects the audience psychologically. For instance, you know, you see somebody get up before the crowd, and he gets down in a boxer stance and begins to scream at the top of his lungs with a red face and his veins standing out like ropes. What do you think? He's mad. That's what you think. Now, he may be mad. I've been mad a few times, but I try not to do that. Darlene says, you can read me like a book when I get mad. She says, my lip quivers. I try to keep that from happening. Because that's not going to get across what you want across. I believe you can use enthusiasm and all those things, but you don't want to appear to be mad or vindictive or angry. And here's another thing about that too that I think. It's much easier to stand up here and say, we, and much more, it'll get you much more results. We need to do this. We need to do this. This is something that I take personally. This is something I see the need. I need to be doing this. You know, we don't like somebody to say that's there up here and say, y'all, you got to quit this. We can do better. I think that's psychological too, because it includes us all. And I think most preachers understand that. They include themselves. Makes it easier on everybody.
So I wanted to have you comment about the outlines in the sense that you talk about when you're speaking, prepare your lesson as much of an outline as possible without being too detailed so you can be flexible. But I think that when you're first starting out as a young teacher that you probably... At least in my opinion, you should write things out a little bit more because you don't have the experience. And I know as a young man, I made the mistake of going off on some tangents where I just got so far off. I wasn't talented enough to stick with my outline. So I think when you're first starting out, though, you probably should write it out a little bit more because of your inexperience and your knowledge is a little bit limited, too.
I agree with that. And I think, I touched on that just a little bit. As you, when you first begin, make your outline as detailed as you need to. And as you get more into it, you'll find out you make them less and less. And I also believe that, and this is a great way to help yourself, when you use your verse, write your verse out. Write it out so it's right there. And I never made an overt effort to memorize scriptures. I've never done that. But over the years, I've memorized a lot of scriptures because I've written them out. You still want to use the regular typewriter. You really learn. Now, of course, you cut and paste, and it's not so helpful to you. But write out your scriptures and have them right there ready, and that saves you from all that fumbling around hunting your verse.
Brother Joel, sometimes I think people cannot make a thorough enough of an outline so that when they get to points, they can't remember what their point was. And to illustrate that, Brother Alton Bailey told me that Brother E.H. Miller's sermons was just a title at the top of the page and then just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And he would write a reference like Acts 2:38, and then he would write out as much of the verse as would fit on the line. And then the next line was another passage, and he'd write it out. But when he got older, his memory began to fail him, and he couldn't remember why were these scriptures in this order, what was the things he was supposed to say in between the scriptures, and he couldn't remember anything. And so Alton said he learned a lesson from that, and he began to make his own outlines a little bit more complete than that.
And that's probably real good advice. Bro, I saw Brother Miller's outlines too, and they were just like you said, and usually it's on a legal sheet of paper, and it was just verses. You know, you can do that if you're preaching every day. I mean, if you're holding gospel meetings all the time, you can do that. But after you begin to, your memory begins to fail, that does too. So I agree, you need something there to let you know what you're doing. I would not want to try just a list of verses.
How about personal experience of a sermon? How long should it be in a sermon? And should we even allow it in a sermon?
As an illustration, are you talking about?
Yes.
Yeah, I think there is sometimes a personal experience is a great way to illustrate something. Something you've had happen in the past, or something you've dealt with in the past. I think that's fine. Now, you know, your illustrations are not the sermon.
Right.
They are to light up the sermon. So that's not your focus. You use the illustrations to illustrate. That's what you do. So, yes, I agree that it'd be all right to use myself, personal experiences.
With private teaching, what is your general approach?
Sit down in private teachings. If I've got a formal study, I've got two or three things I do. And I'm not trying to sell books necessarily. In my book, though, in the back part of it, there's a home study. And the key to that home study is you have the person read the Bible. That's the key to it, I think. You have the person read the Bible that you're studying with. You don't read it. You have them turn over and read it. And here's the reason. They won't get mad at the Bible. Now, if it's just you sitting there talking to them, they may get mad at you. But you have them read it. You have them read the Bible. And you move along through the verses that you want to teach them. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but it's an open Bible study. And you got your Bible and they got theirs, and you read it. You read through the scriptures. You know, like a person reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you say, do you understand that? What are they going to say? Yeah, I understand that. They just read it. That's the whole idea, I think. And I also think it's really important in a home study that when you get to the end of the home study, and I'm talking about an overall thorough home study, when you get to the end of it, ask them to obey the gospel. ask them. You know, we talk about, you got, we're in the seven business, if y'all don't know that. We're out here trying to sell the gospel to the world. Some people can't make the sale because they get down to the bottom and they kill it. When you get to the bottom and you invite them to obey the gospel, how would you like to obey the gospel tonight? And you don't make it grim, you want to leave the door open, but you want to put it on them. It's their turn. And then, just wait. Just sit there. It gets tedious sometimes. Don't say another word. If you got somebody with you, you know, there's a few times I'd like to strangle somebody. I forgot to tell them, don't you say a word. Don't say a word. Don't say, let's have a Coke. Or let's, what do you think about, Adam's house cat? Don't do that. You stay right where you are and make them or ask them if they want to obey the gospel. And then you wait. And they say, well, not now, but I thought about it. Then you have another little series of verses you go to him that knoweth to do right, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So you're adding on to your sin, don't you see? This is worse than it was when we started. It's a strong persuasion, and I think that in order to do that, you have to have a good candidate. You have to have, and usually if you can get someone to agree with you to sit down for 45 minutes and study the Bible, you've got a good candidate. Thank you, George. Glad somebody knew the scriptures. Okay.
I'll say one more thing. You talking about a close with a Bible study. I think a lot of times younger teachers are not preachers or giving lessons. We don't understand maybe that the close is really what we're coming to. That's the purpose of the lesson. The close is to try to get somebody to do what they need to do to play.
Especially an open Bible. And I always make a point after you get through with each little part, you say, did you understand that? If they say, I have a question, say, that's good. We'll write that down. Don't go chasing a rabbit. Just write down the question and say, we'll get to that at the end of the study. Because people will lead you off. They'll take you in another direction. And when they ask a question, you say, you know, a good question, we're right there. Here. Usually the time you get done, you've answered your question.
Your comment there about just waiting, that has brought to my mind the use of silence in preaching as a tool. Could you elaborate your thoughts on using silence as you preach, maybe as emphasis or however you think about that?
Well, to use silence most of the time when you preach, if you're silent too long, somebody goes to sleep. I believe in a fast-paced sermon. Fast-paced. You want them to sit there and be thinking. If they dial off or if they're thinking about where they're going after services, they're going to miss something. And you keep them, you keep people listening. That's what you want. And again, that's the benefit of an outline. You move along. You keep moving along with your points. Now, there's a question about this too in George's questions here. You keep moving along. So they're sitting there, if they're into it, and people will get into it. They think, you know, I need to stay attuned here, or he's going to leave me, and I don't know what happened. So I don't have much use for silence in preaching. Maybe there is one. That's just my opinion. Clint?
Talking about fast-paced and making your outline, is there a more effective way to maybe make an outline to keep yourself moving that you've seen, or number of points to include, or maybe fewer points?
Either one will work. And the way I feel about that is when you make your outline, if you, and you know I'm one, and he mentions this too in our little, you need to verify every statement you make with a scripture. And usually, you know, we have a half a dozen scriptures we can put in. I put them all down. But if I look out in the audience, it's us, and I know we all understand this, I just maybe give one and go on. So that helps you pick up the pace a little bit. Sometimes, and like I said, you look out over the audience and here's somebody sitting out there, and that's their problem. So you take a little extra time, which you can do with an outline, and you talk about, you know, this is why we're baptized, this is how you're baptized, this is when you're baptized, right on down the line. So you can, Clint, you can speed it up or you can slow it down by adding or subtracting your points.
On the way down here, I was thinking of maybe some major points that needed to be pointed out. And I think that, I was happy when you pointed it out about the length of the sermons. I can go to hear you speak, and I think, man, that was a great 20-minute lesson, but yet I look at the clock, and you spoke for 40 minutes. Or I hear George speak, or Brother Carl speak. And there seems to be a mindset that everyone has to speak 40 minutes. And we get into that rehashing thing, and when you get into rehashing, you've lost your audience. And people, when you lose your audience, just like you said, you need to shut up. And that was a great lesson. And we need to get out of that mindset where we have to speak for 40 minutes. We need to speak on the topic we selected, make our points, wrap it up, and call it good. Because it is good when you do that. But when we get into talking about this point several times, everybody in the audience, I mean, adults and teenagers alike, they get it. We don't need to hear it 4 or 5 times. We get it the first time.
I totally agree with that.
And I didn't
think you're right.
Said that. I was glad you got that out.
And one of the greatest compliments that anybody ever gives me, and I'm sincere about this, is when they come by and they'll say, you know, I believe that's the fastest 40 minutes I ever sat through. I'm real happy for various reasons that they were involved in the sermon and they went along or were whatever he was talking about. And then when he was over, they didn't realize the time. So that is, I agree with you. And I wish that everybody would pay attention to that. There's no time limit, long or short, as far as I'm concerned, except what's reasonable, you know. And the rehashing is bad. It's bad when you rehash the whole sermon 2 times. Now, I think that's a real good point.
You said that all the backwoods preachers are gone, uses ink and stuff like that. I thought you were talking about Mr. Morris.
Who?
Mr. Morris, Edward Morris.
Oh, no.
He used a lot of it. But anyway, on the other side of the spectrum, when we need to take a dictionary with us, then we can't big words, 16 character words they're using. That's not what Paul's on.
Exactly.
How do we go about that?
I think that your words, you have to teach where people understand. I wasn't being disparaging about that, about the country bumpkin preacher. But here's what you get into, really and truly. Most people have a reasonable education nowadays, not everybody. And some of them guys, you know, and some of our members used to, if they had a 6th grade education, they'd done very well and made a way in this life. But all that, for the most part, is over with. Now, I agree, I do not like to hear preachers use 12-cylinder words. Sometimes they don't even know what they mean. So you need to keep it plain. You don't want anybody to misunderstand. That's one of the places you can misunderstand. You don't want that. So keep it plain. Use a common vocabulary. And the best you can, good English.
Okay, let's... If we don't move on, we're going to really run way over.
Well, tomorrow we have his head,
so... if you have another question that's about this, wait till Carl's session, ask Carl those questions. And right now we'll take a little 5-minute break and then we'll come back and have Brother Carl.